Taking our Bibles this morning, please turn to the Epistle to the Romans, the letter to the church at Rome. And I'd like us to turn to the sixth chapter, and I will be reading the first six verses, and then we'll read, then we'll drop down to verses 20 to 23. The nine marks of a healthy church, a biblical doc we are considering. A biblical doctrine of conversion, and this is the 11th lesson that we have spent on this subject, and we're looking primarily at the practical doctrine of sanctification. The practical doctrine of sanctification. Romans chapter 6, I invite your attention to verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, the true believer, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we, the true believer, are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, the true believer, also should walk in newness of life. For if we, the believer, have been planted together in the likeness of Jesus' death, we, the believer, shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, which was inherited through Adam, is crucified with him, that the body of sin that dwells in us, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now drop down to verses 20 to 23, please. For when ye were the slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, for the past at least half dozen lessons, we have been camping out on this idea of practical sanctification. The reason being is that there is so much misunderstanding today about what it is to be a Christian, or what is a Christian to do. What is a person to do once they have been truly converted and they have been justified by the free grace of God? What does a Christian do with his or her life? Are there any expectations at all on the part of God? Are there any expectations on the part of the church within itself, member to member, as we work out our salvation? And what I'm attempting to do, my dear friends, is bring forth, as I mentioned several lessons ago, some foundational arguments to establish the reality of our practical growth and walk in holiness. And we've considered so far three of these foundational arguments. Do you remember them? The first one was found in John chapter 15, the illustration of Jesus Christ speaking of himself with relationship to his people, the branch and the vine. Because of our vital union with Christ, because the believer is in Christ, because the believer has an attachment to Christ, just like a branch or a limb on a tree, if it's attached to a tree, that is actually alive with an active root system, the tree is going to produce leaves, and if it's a fruit-bearing tree, eventually it will bear fruit. The second foundational argument that I presented some weeks ago was the indwelling Holy Spirit and his unique role in working out holiness and perfection in the life of the believer. And we've just concluded several weeks on the instructive, transforming grace of God in the believer's life. And I hope that that was a very blessed experience and journey through Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. We saw there that God's grace has appeared to all men, whereby men today have no excuse. The free gospel is now being preached and beamed across the world. Jesus Christ has come, and in the fullness of his redemption on the cross, the gates of heaven are now wide open for Jew and Gentile, all to come by faith and trust and rest in him. Well, beloved, when I was in the military, there were times when my job required me to write numerous job descriptions on each and every subordinate that worked under me. And these job descriptions were to be detailed enough so that the subordinate knew exactly what I expected of them, and there was to be enough descriptive language whereby any misunderstanding and any ambiguity on the part of the subordinate to me and me to the subordinate was basically erased. Well, beloved, when it comes to being a Christian, the Bible portrays the true believer with enough descriptive language and enough illustrations so as to remove any misunderstanding or any ambiguity on the part of a true follower of Christ ought to look and ought to act. In this continuing series on biblical conversion, and more specifically on the subject of practical sanctification, I would like to examine the very graphic, detailed and well-illustrated pictures or portrayals God has placed in his Bible which do depict the Christian life and the daily walk that each believer must, and I underscore the word must, experience if he is to grow in grace and experience true biblical assurance of his standing and his state before God. Well, with that in mind, beloved, go back to Romans chapter 6. I will reread it again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You may want to underline, know ye not. This is something apparently that every believer is to know. We are not to be left in any fog or a mist or any ambiguity. There's to be no misunderstanding. This is something that Paul is telling the Roman Christians. You are to know something. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Underline, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So let's consider Romans chapter 6. And this morning we're going to consider the first of several lessons on these graphic portrayals of how a Christian is portrayed in the Bible. In the opening verse, look at verse 1. Paul asks a very pointed and a very sobering, soul-searching question about the believer who's saved under and by grace and sits no longer under the condemnation of the law. And beloved, it's a reasonable question at that. Look at the question, my friend. What shall we say then? Shall we, the Christian, continue to live in sin by way of practice or by way of habit that grace may abound? those who are the enemies of the doctrine of grace, those who do not like the concept of free grace that we advocate in this congregation, those who say, well, okay, you Reformed brethren, you believe that a person is saved solely by grace. Yes, we do. Well, that tells me something, that if a person is truly saved by grace, and there's nothing that they can do to earn it, and there is nothing that they can do after their conversion experience to keep it or to maintain it, then you Christians are basically advocating an open checkbook. You are advocating an open checkbook whereby the child of God can just continually sin. And beloved, if you do not believe that that's how some people think, why would Paul ask this question in verse 1? He's actually proposing a question towards those who would come up with this idea. What shall we say then? Shall the Christian practice sin? Should a Christian continue to live as if there's no change in his life in order that God may dispense more grace? Well, beloved, Paul's answer uses the strongest expression he could muster. Look at verse 2, part A. Paul comes back with his own answer to his own question. God forbid. And in the Greek, my dear friends, that expression that's found in English, God forbid, is a very strong expression. Absolutely not how it comes across in the original. Absolutely not. God forbid. And the Apostle Paul uses this expression quite often in his writings. Look at verses 15 of the same chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Paul also gives another question, anticipating the adversary. And how does Paul respond? God forbid. God forbid. So Paul answers his own question. However, he answers that question with another question. Look at verse 2 as we continue. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He answers the apparent objection on the part of some by proposing another question. How shall we, the child of God, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in sin? So Paul answers his own question with a question. Well, beloved, I want to look further into this particular passage. Notice this. The true believer who's been regenerated and justified and who has been positionally sanctified and who is now working out his salvation, what does your Bible tell you that you are to keep in your mind as a daily concept? The Bible teaches that the true believer who has been regenerated, who has been justified, and who has been positionally sanctified is to reckon or to consider himself to be dead to sin. And beloved, because the American church is so illiterate when it comes to the Bible, that Romans chapter 6, in most understanding, in most churches, is a concept that no longer is being brought to the surface. Secondly, therefore, how shall we live any longer under sin's power and in sin's dominion? What Paul here is saying is that when a sinner is regenerated and justified and positionally sanctified, though sin is still residing in him, the power of sin and the reign of sin and the dominance of sin has been put to death. And therefore, how shall we live any longer then under sin's power and sin's dominion? Therefore, the first illustration and the first picture, the first job description of a child of God that we're going to consider in our remaining minutes is the picture and the illustration
of believer's baptism and how it relates to the walk of sanctification.
We were baptized into Jesus' death. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Bible teaches that when we were baptized into Jesus' death. Therefore, my dear friends, the Bible teaches another reality that is forgotten in the church of God. Not only is sin's power been put to death, but listen to this concept. When Jesus went to the cross, and knowing that he went to the cross bearing the sins of his people, when he was crucified, so were you. Remember the concept of federal headship? We were all in Adam. And when Adam fell, we all fell. When Adam died, we all died. When Adam rebelled, we all rebelled, even though we were not in existence yet. Conversely, when Jesus went to the cross, when they nailed him, you were nailed as well. And when he died, Paul says, you all died. Is that not what Romans 6 is teaching? And when he rose from the dead, guess what? In the mind of God, though you were yet unborn, in the mind of God, when he, his beloved son, rose from the grave, you rose as well. That's what's being taught here. And this concept has been lost because of the muddled preaching of our day. But let me show you an illustration that can show this. Hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul makes a passing comment about another picture of Old Testament baptism, believe it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And beloved, what does Paul say about what I'm teaching here this morning? It's something that you're supposed to know. And it's something that you're supposed to work on and work it out. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I would not that you should be ignorant. There it goes again. The Christian faith is based on knowledge and fact, not on mysticism. How that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now look at verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. If you look to my left, I have an illustration here on the board. Here's the Red Sea. The waters have been parted. You have water on one side, water on another side, and you have the dry ground upon which the Israelites were able to walk and cross. Above them was the Shekinah glory, which denoted the divine presence of God Jehovah himself. What does Paul teach in 1 Corinthians 10, this illustration? That the Israelites were baptized in a sense that they were under the cloud between two walls of water and the ground beneath them. What does baptism symbolize or what does baptism depict? It depicts an immersion, to be buried. This is a concept of burial. They were leaving Egypt. Egypt was a house of slavery, the house of death, the house of bondage, the house of Pharaoh, and the whip. And when they crossed into the Red Sea, God severs all of this past and opens a gate to their future, to the promised land, a land of freedom, a land of life. What a new leader, Moses, under the leadership of God. A land of milk and honey, and a land with the peace of God. You know what that shows? That when the Israelites left Egypt, and they crossed this experience of being baptized under Moses, under the cloud, they were to leave on the other side with a new walk,
in a new direction.
They gave up their old taskmaster, Satan, in the guise of Pharaoh, and that new master has been replaced with Moses under the leadership of Jehovah God.
Are you getting the picture now about what a Christian is supposed to be?
Remember the concept in the Bible. Death in the Bible is always denotes a separation, not an annihilation. We are also raised with Him. Go back now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, notice, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness or in the image of His death, we, the believer, shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, sin's reign, sin's dominion, sin's rule might be destroyed. And here's a good answer to those who hold the carnal Christian heresy, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Beloved, when we were raised with Christ, when we were raised and we came out of the water, beloved, my dear friend, the waters of baptism pictures a watery grave. When the minister puts you under the water, you should remain there because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and 23. But because of what Christ has done on the cross, and because you are trusting in Him, and because you are resting in His finished work, you are granted the privilege to be raised out of that watery grave. But the old man, the man Adam that you were born with, has been put to death and he has been buried. And when you come up out of the water, it is the picture, the image that you're testifying that I am a new man. I am a new person because of what Christ has done. And because of my conversion experience, because I've been regenerated, because I've been justified, because I've been sanctified, I now walk as a new man. Just like when the Israelites crossed over from this side of the Red Sea to the other side of the Red Sea, they gave up all of this to walk in that. And in that baptism, when we come up out of the waters, we are showing that we are now a person with new appetites. We're now showing that we're a person with new desires. We're showing other people that we come out of that water with a new direction to our steps. We have a new disposition for righteousness. We have a new mind, a new heart, and a new want to. There's now a new walk to my feet. Hold your place there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does this verse mean then? If it's possible, as Paul brings forth that question in chapter 6 verse 1, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Because we're under grace, we have this open checkbook to live in open licensed sin? God forbid. Why? Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and being in Christ, you can cross-reference to John 15. He is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now, I've been told, I am not a Greek scholar, by no means, but here's how it reads in the Greek. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. So how does this verse stack up against those who say, well, I believe in Jesus. I nodded my head to a few historical essential facts about the man Christ. And my assurance is grounded simply because I believe. But from this point on with my life, I can live any old way. I can go so far as to renounce Christ and go back to my former lifestyle. And you can put the word carnal over my head, and that's fine. And when I die, I'm still going to get the glory, despite how I lived since my profession. Does that stack up with verse 17? Can there be any compatibility? According to verse 17, if you are in Christ, you're a new person. You're a different person. With new appetites, new desires, a new direction, a new bent, a new mind, a new heart, and new feet, new ears, new eyes, new hands to serve God. That's what we're advocating here. That's the job description that Jesus paints through his word, through the image of believers' baptism. Go back to Romans chapter 6, please, and look at verses 17 to verse 19 on this point. Romans chapter 6, look at verses 17 to 19. These verses were not read earlier, but now we'll read them. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Beloved, look at the past tense. Ye were, you were slaves to sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. Notice this, friends, please. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now, since you have been made a new creature, yield your members servants to righteousness unto what? Holiness. So not only is the church today very illiterate on the concept of Romans 7 with the idea that in Christ the believer was both crucified, buried, and risen in the person of Christ when Christ went through his passion, they are also illiterate and ignorant that there is to be this yielding on the part of the believer. This second phase of sanctification, beloved, the true child of God is actively engaged in his walk of holiness. He doesn't sit in the pew and simply wait for angels to sing or Gabriel to come and grab his hand and force him to walk holy. The child of God is to wrestle. He is to yield his members. Once these members of his body were used unto sin, now as a new creature, he is to yield them over to the service of God as God so pleases. Does that show any shred of compatibility with carnal Christian teaching? Does it show any compatibility? Can both of these teachings sit side by side as a husband and wife at the hip and walk together? I say no. I say no. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Look at Romans 6, 6. Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Drop down to verse 10 and 11 of the same chapter. For in that he died, speaking of Christ, he died unto sin once. But in that he, Christ, liveth, he liveth unto God. Beloved, look at verse 11. You may want to underline. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're told to reckon. You find the word know. Know ye not? Know this, reckon ye. This is something, my dear friends, that the child of God needs to know. And those behind pulpits of wood who do not teach this and who do not press this upon the conscience of their congregations are not doing a fair job for the sake of their sheep. Look at verse 11 and 12. Likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead in sin, dead unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Beloved, the old man Adam has been crucified. If you're a child of God here this morning, I have great news. And my dear friend, you and I have to act on that news. We are to reckon. We are to consider it done. This is a concept that the child of God needs to sink his teeth into. That the reigning power of sin in the life of any believer, how weak they may be, that power has been canceled. That power has been neutralized as a reigning, dominant factor. Look at verse 21 of the same chapter. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Remember the lessons back in Titus 2? Did not the Bible say that we're to deny certain things? And does not that word deny mean to what? Renounce? What are we told here? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now what? Ashamed. We've got people today who call themselves Christians, and there's no shred of evidence of any change in their life from their past to what they claim to be now. And there's no shame. They don't even blush. According to Paul, the child of God ought to be ashamed. We ought to blush on some of the foolish and stupid things that we did in our former lifestyle when we did yield our members, servants, to unrighteousness. We should not serve sin. We are alive. We are no longer the slaves to sin's demands. Look at verse 20. For when ye were servants of sin, you were free. You were free, in a sense, from the obligations of God's righteousness. But not now. So my dear friends, as we conclude our lesson here this morning, this is the first job description. This is the first illustration of a true child of God. And I offer to you once again the image or the picture or the illustration that's found in believer's baptism. When the candidate comes forward and he publicly professes that he's trusting in Christ. And as I told you, years and moons ago, there was one further requirement. Do you renounce the devil and all of his works and all of his pomp and all of his passions? And the candidate was to say yes or no. Somehow that's been removed. Somehow that concept is gone. Do you believe in Christ? Yes. Boom. Down you go. Up you come. But when a person is being baptized, there's to be some knowledge involved. And when the candidate goes down under the water, that pictures his death with Christ on the cross. And when he or she is taken up out of the water, it pictures their resurrection or their being made alive in Christ when he walked out of his tomb. And when you're placed under the water, it's a picture of the old man being put to death and being buried and forgotten. And when that child of God comes out of the waters of baptism, as he's dripping, he is announcing, I am a new creature. I am a new man. And because of that newness, I have a different appetite. I have a different direction. I have a different mind. I have a different heart. I have a different want to. I have a different walk. And then the child of God is to work that out. Does he work it out perfectly? Of course not. But there better be some degree of walking and working out all that experience that is illustrated in believers' baptism. And may God bless you in his word. Amen.